morning. The scripture text for today is Philippians 1, 12 through 26. You can follow along in your pew Bibles or on the screen behind me. Philippians 1, 12 through 26. I want you to know, beloved, that what has happened to me has actually helped to spread the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers and sisters, having been made confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, dare to speak the word with greater boldness and without fear. Some proclaim Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. These proclaim Christ out of love, knowing that I have been put here for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but intending to increase my suffering in my imprisonment. What does it matter? Just this: that Christ is proclaimed in every way, whether out of false motives or true, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will result in my deliverance. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in any way, but that by my speaking with all boldness, Christ will be exalted now, as always, in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, living is Christ and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Amen.
Thanks, Andrew. Well, we're in this sermon series in the book of Philippians. Really, the last 2 weeks we've been looking at the planning of the church of Philippi in the book of Acts chapter 16. So today was the first time we're actually getting into the letter itself. I've been watching this television program that's called A Long Way Round. I don't know if anybody else has seen this. It's a couple of years ago since it was on. It's a documentary about these two guys who ride motorcycles, now get this, from London, England, to New York, eastbound. Now, I didn't know you could ride a motorcycle any direction from London to New York and get there. I mean, it seems insane. It's impossible. But apparently it's not. Actor Ewan McGregor, in 2004, and his buddy Charlie Borman rode their motorcycles 20,000 miles across 12 countries, 19 time zones, and they did it in 115 days. It's a long time to be on a motorcycle. They rode across Europe, they went across the Ukraine, Russia, Kazakhstan, Mongolia, back into Russia, up the Road of Bones to Magadan on the east coast of Russia. Then they flew to Anchorage. You're all trying to figure that part out. They got back on their bikes, headed across Alaska, into Canada, and then down to the United States, all the way to New York. 20,000 miles. Now, what in the world, why would you do that? What would motivate somebody to do something like that? Well, let me give you a couple of possibilities. First, it is a great way to experience a variety of cultures. But you know, there's a lot easier ways to do that than ride 20,000 miles on a motorcycle. It is an unforgettable way to have an adventure with a good friend, but you don't have to ride three quarters of the way around the planet on motorcycles to do that. I think it's fundamentally about two guys trying to see what they're made out of. I think that's what's going on. I get that. I've told maybe some stories around here about winter camping experiences, probably my early winter camping experiences. I remember the time, and they gave me this nickname. I was on cross-country skis and had a 50-pound backpack and was going uphill and downhill. They gave me this nickname of Timber because I kept falling over. You see that in my tracks and my skis. Like here, then a bunch of disturbed snow. Timber, here he comes. I remember in the middle of this, the first experience I had up in Carson Pass was in the winter. We were winter camping. And this one, we were in a blizzard. And this one guy, this one young adult said to our leader, Peter Little, who's a good friend of mine, he said, "What are we doing out here? We're in this blizzard. We can't see where we're going. We don't know where we are. We're lost. What are we doing here?" And Peter said, "We're seeing what we're made out of." Yeah, so I get that. I get why someone would do something that would sort of test their mettle, see what they're actually made out of. So they're sometimes in the middle of a great challenge. Sometimes you volunteer for these challenges to really test to see what you're made out of. Often in life, we don't choose these challenges that come along, these challenges that test our courage and our resolve. Sometimes challenges like that just show up in our lives, and they're unwelcome, and they're unplanned, and sometimes they're unpleasant. The Apostle Paul had his own version of a long way around. He didn't have a video camera to record his experiences and then put them on the History Channel. But there was one day he was writing to the church in Corinth, and he decided that he was going to become quite autobiographical and to be really emotionally honest about what his experiences had been in his long way around. Here's how Eugene Peterson translates his list of experiences, Paul's list of experiences in 2 Corinthians. Paul says, "I can't believe I'm saying these things. It's crazy to talk this way, but I started and I'm going to finish. I've worked much harder, been jailed more often, beaten up more times than I can count, and at death's door time after time. I've been flogged 5 times with 39 lashes, beaten by rods 3 times, pummeled with rocks once. I've been shipwrecked 3 times. 3 times. Shipwrecked 3 times. I mean, I'm a sailor. I haven't even shipwrecked once. He's been shipwrecked 3 times. He's been immersed in the open sea for a night and a day. In hard traveling year in and year out, I've had to ford rivers, fend off robbers, struggle with friends, struggle with foes. I've been at risk in the city, risk in the country, endangered by the desert sun and sea storm, and betrayed by those who I thought were my brothers. I've known drudgery and hard work. Many a long and lonely night without sleep, many a missed meal, blasted by the cold, naked to the weather." And I love this one in verse 32. "Remember the time I was in Damascus and the governor posted guards at the city gates to arrest me? I crawled through a window in the wall and was let down in a basket and had to run for my life." That's a snapshot of the Apostle Paul's long way round. Wow. And sometimes you don't choose the challenges that end up in your life. Sometimes you do. Sometimes you don't choose the challenges that will test your courage and your resolve. And those challenges sometimes show up when you're right in the middle of what God is calling you to do, like the Apostle Paul was. So what is it that motivated Paul to take on this epic journey in his life? What motivated him was not to test his mettle. What motivated him was his love for Christ. As he said himself, "It is the love of Christ that compels me." It's his love for Christ and Christ's love for him. More importantly, Christ's love for him that kept him moving forward. Moving into those places where people did not know about Jesus Christ. He longed to go on whatever journey was required, to go to places where he could talk about the kingdom of God and the king of that kingdom. That's what motivated him. And when he was, as we were looking at a couple of weeks ago, stuck trying to find his way, he was trying to go to Bithynia, but was getting blocked by the Spirit of God until he heard that, had that vision of that man in Macedonia calling him to come over to the other side and minister to them. He kept pushing forward, and he was motivated, not because he was seeking to test his mettle, but because he was motivated by the love of Christ, Christ's love for him, and his love for Christ. Over the last couple of weeks, Debbie and Mary Ellen have done a great job of looking at Acts chapter 16, where we see how this church is planted in the city of Philippi. It required risky investments on the part of Paul and his friends. Paul's life was used by God to touch a very put-together, successful businesswoman named Lydia, and her life was changed. And God used the Apostle Paul to set free a slave girl who was caught up in economic oppression and in spiritual oppression. And she was set free. And Paul and Silas were used by God to bring the good news to a hard-bitten Roman soldier who was retired and running the jail in the city of Philippi. And these three people and a lot more came together and formed a church that met first in Lydia's house. And it's that church, this community of people, that Paul is writing his letter to. I love the book of Philippians. There's so much that I like to explore here, but today it's going to be like going to Costco at about 11 o'clock in the morning, where you can kind of just sample things and eat your way around those canyons of food. We're just going to be able to sample a few things. I want to focus in on just a couple of things. This text, this first chapter, is so rich. The entire book is filled with incredible nuggets of insight and challenge. Probably the most important thing I can say is that it's absolutely clear to me that Paul had settled a very important question in his life. And that question was his definition of life. How he defined what life was was what was making every difference in his life. Paul wrote this letter from a Roman jail. He's in jail again, this time in Rome. And Rome at this time is insane because it's being ruled by Caesar Nero, who was completely a madman. He was out of control. The Tacitus, the Roman historian, accused Nero of starting this infamous fire that got out of control and burned down most of the city of Rome. And what Nero did to try to cover his tracks was to blame the fire on this small but growing community of people who called themselves Christians. And Paul is in Rome in the midst of that insanity. He is in jail, facing execution. And it's from that place that he writes this letter. He writes this letter to this church that he loves. He loves these people. He's writing from a jail. It could be in Nero's palace. Day after day, he's shackled to a member of the Praetorian Guard. But Paul had settled something very important in his life. He had settled the definition of life. And that is what enabled him to face the challenges he was going through. It's not his circumstances, but the way he defines what life actually is, that will determine whether he'll survive his long way round expedition. What about you and me? What are we doing with that question? How are we defining what life actually is about? Are we working on that question? I think a lot of us aren't really working on that question, aren't really thinking about it. We're sort of avoiding it or not talking about it. Paul is going to serve up some suggestions about what life that is. Not only suggesting, he's going to just tell us from his perspective what he's discovered what life is. But the first thing he wants to do is to reassure his friends in Philippi that he's okay. He's going to be okay, even in the midst of these terrible circumstances. Look at verse 12. I want you to know, beloved, that what has happened to me has actually helped to spread the gospel. What an incredible way of looking at things. What's actually happened to me, all this hard, challenging things, is enabling the gospel to spread here in this prison. So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers and sisters have been made confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, dare to speak the word with greater boldness and without fear. Some proclaim Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. So it's not only that he's imprisoned, shackled to a Roman guard, but there are people, Christians, who are actually teaching faithful Orthodox theology, who are teaching, some of them are teaching it to cause Paul trouble. That's just sad. But that's what's happening there. And all the other difficulties, he's got Christians who are causing him greater suffering, and they're doing it deliberately. These proclaim Christ out of love, some do, knowing that I've been put here for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but intending to increase my suffering in my imprisonment. But what does it matter, he says? Who cares? Just this, that Christ is proclaimed in every way, whether out of false motives or true, and in that I rejoice. So the first thing he wants to do is simply reassure his friends in Philippi that he's okay. He's going to be all right. He's at peace. Even though he's chained night and day to this Roman guard. I mean, think about that. I mean, there are people in our lives we spend every day with, and we love that. We choose to do that. But even with those people, we need to have a break sometime. But Paul has no choice. He has to be with, he's chained to a Roman soldier day and night. Every time he turned and looked, there was some guy. Couldn't do anything by himself. You know, couldn't, you know, eat a meal by himself or have a private conversation. There's always somebody there. And Paul was this man who liked to be on the move. He wanted to be out in the world, going to places that the gospel had not gone, and to plant churches. But now his career is a mess. It's in shambles. He's locked up in jail. He's shackled day and night to some sweaty, pre-deodorant era Roman guard who's not all that happy about his job. And Paul is face to face with a trial. He's going to go through a trial facing execution. You know, it's moments like that that you think about what life is about. What is life really about? But Paul had already figured out his definition of life when he found himself in this situation. Verse 18. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. That's a very interesting word. The New Revised Standard Version translates as deliverance, but it's actually the word, it will turn out for my salvation. And it is true that Paul's going to probably get out of jail. He has that hope. But that's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is that he knows that in the midst of this difficulty, God is doing good things for the kingdom in that prison. And God is saving him through the difficulties. He's not just being delivered from the difficulties. He's being saved through the actual difficulties. God is using the difficulties to do that shaping work in his life. And for that, he rejoices. How can he say that? How can you have that kind of confidence? Where does that come from? Well, he can say that because of the way that he defined his life. He defined what life is. No matter what happened to him, because of the way he had defined life, nothing could touch what was actually his life. Look at verse 20. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in any way, but that by speaking with all boldness, Christ will be exalted now as always in my body, whether by life or by death. Here it comes. For to me living is Christ, and dying is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. And I do not know what I prefer. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. He's sure, or pretty sure, that he's going to make it through this trial. But he recognizes that this trial is a part of the way that God is saving him. It's changing him. Think of all that Paul went through on his long way around in his journey that we looked at. Look at where he is in this as he's writing this letter. He's changed the definition of life. His definition of life is not a function of his circumstances. It's a function of what is sure and unchangeable no matter what happens to him. For me to live is Christ. Paul's life was not ultimately his career or his friends or his freedom even. Those are all really important and good things. His life was Christ. And he discovered that the weight of his life, the only thing that could support it, was what was unshakable. And that was Jesus Christ himself. In the coming weeks, we're going to look at more closely these life-changing ideas that stand at the center of Paul's life as we continue to explore this letter to the Philippians. But what Paul enabled Paul to say this, for me to live as Christ, is because that he had discovered that when Jesus Christ looked at him, he said, Paul, for me to live is you. Jesus Christ gave his life and died and lives so that we can live. That is why he can say, for me to live is Christ, because he has heard and seen Jesus Christ saying to him, Paul, I'm living and I'm dying, and I'm living for you that you might live. And that rock solid experience, that definition of what life is, enabled him to face whatever challenges there were and to see how God was using him in those situations to advance his kingdom and how he was using those difficulties to actually save him, to change him, to shape him into the image of Christ. Let's pray together. God, we pray that you would, as we go on this journey together through the book of Philippians, that we think about these core central truths that the Apostle Paul wanted to share with his friends, this church that he loved. We pray that you would guide us and lead us deeper into that place where we can entrust ourselves more fully and completely to Christ, that we would know that you are indeed our life, and that we can put our weight down on you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.